We'll find it on page 1116 in the Pew Bible. And we come this morning to the last part of that section in which Paul exposes the way in which those who have not the law and yet they reject the revelation that they do have, God's judgment as it's revealed on them, the need they have for the gospel of Christ. Let's take a moment and prepare our hearts in prayer to hear the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word that we may know what a fruitful life looks like. As we just sang, you know the way of the wicked, and it will not perish, it will not flourish, but perish. Show us, Lord, the temptations of our own hearts to drift from you. But show us our need for Christ. Show us how you, O Lord, truly prepare to receive us in Christ alone. To that end, will you bless your word to our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read verses 18 through 32. This is God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has showed it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This, Father, reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we look at verses 24 to 32 together. We saw last week the reason all humanity are without excuse in the presence of God, because God has not let himself without a witness. All around us in creation, as we sang just earlier, in the flowers, everywhere we see God, God has revealed himself. And yet, people deliberately turn from God to worship God's creation, the creature, rather than the creator. Now, they are, we can call them, spiritual laws of worship. There are at least two that are fundamental here. We see this, the first, in Psalm 135, verse 18. The psalmist says, those who make idols become like them, so do all who trust in them. So we become like what we worship. When we gaze in admiration, in wonder, in awe on someone or something, we begin to look like them. Those who worship money, well, they become like human calculators, don't they? Those who worship power, they become ruthless. Those who worship sex, they become obsessed with their attractiveness or their proudness. We become like our gods. But now, the second law means that when we worship the true God, the one after whose image we have been created, we become more human. We become more of what we were created to be, because we were created to be in fellowship with God. And so when we live in fellowship with him and worship him, we become what we were meant to be. But then the opposite is also true, that when we turn from the God whom we were created to worship, to idols, we become less human. We begin to shrink. Now, it may not seem like that initially, because you see, all idolatry provides us what we really desire, and there is initial high in following our idols. But they are not capable of giving us what our hearts need. Only God can do that. And so instead of making us more human, they make us less human. Paul brings, as it were, this reality before us in this passage. He shows us how life, as it were, unravels when we worship idols. We can call them spirals of deterioration, spirals of depravity. And he shows us two of them here. They are consequences. Now, he reminds us that this is the way in which God's wrath is at this very moment being displayed. Because Paul in verse 18 is not saying that God's wrath is coming. It is coming. But he's saying it is now being revealed. It is already present. Why? Well, Paul uses the word exchanged three times. And that's a key word here. And he's going to use the word gave up or handed over three times. Now, they're not quite parallel, as we'll see in a moment. The key exchange is in verse 23 that we looked at last week. In verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They turned to idols. Therefore, Paul says, God gave them up. God handed them over. And verse 25, he again reflects on the exchange, but in slightly different words. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creator rather, or the creature rather than the creator. And then we see in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. Two exchanges, two giving up. But then in the rest of verse 26, we see the third exchange. The women exchange natural relations. And so here we see is the exchange in the area of our sexuality. And then in verse 28, we read God gave them up once again. Now I said it's not quite parallel. they exchanged and they gave up. So what is the reason why God gave them up, gave them over, handed them over? And that's God's judgment here. The reason is because they gave up on him. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. They turned from God. And then Paul puts it in verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for, and literally, not a lie, but the lie. Now, it's true that you see, when we turn from God, we immediately begin to look at the world differently. Because we ignore God, exclude God, we have to believe the lie. We see the world as absent of God. Paul might have that in view here, but I think he is talking about something more fundamental. Remember, I mentioned last week that behind his words here is the opening chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1, and here this morning, Genesis 3 in particular. When he say they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, he is thinking of the lie with which the evil one came. And right at that critical moment, the evil one introduced the lie that would mock us. It is the lie that questions God's character. You see, when Satan came to Eve, he came to sow suspicion and doubt. He questioned God's word. He questioned God's character. Sinclair Ferguson paraphrased that temptation beautifully. He says, Satan said to Eve, "Did he put you in this magnificent garden full of trees, laden with beautiful and delicious looking fruit, and then tell you, you may eat none of them?" What kind of God is that? Surely, he wants you to be a slave. He wants to deprive you of all pleasure, all joy. Don't trust him. You can't trust him. And you see, the moment those words were believed, it entered the human bloodstream. And so we still think God is a killjoy. God is not really caring for us. He wants our life to be miserable. You see, we doubt the character of God. He's not good. He's not kind. I'm not quite sure if I can trust him. And you see, when that settles in, we turn from God. And because we believe the lie, God hands us over to what we believe. He gives us what we want. Verse 28 makes that very clear, that God's judgment comes because we turn away from Him. And the words here are so difficult to properly capture in English, because Paul is playing on words here. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And the word there for see fit is to test, to put to the test, to examine. One commentator translate that statement this way: since they did not think God was qualified to be retained in their knowledge. You see, it's though they weighed God on the scales and they said, God is found wanting, so I don't want to consider anything about Him anymore. You see, here is the true problem. We turn from God and we want to exclude Him in all of our thinking, in all of life. And what happens then? Well, God gives us what we want. Oscar Wilde, who is not normally a good person to quote, but he understood this. He said, when the gods want to punish us, they answer our prayers. He understands that getting what our hearts desire is not blessing, but is often a curse. You see, God handing us over, He's giving us exactly what we desire, exactly what we want. And that means that we sink deeper into our sin, into the depravity. Notice, as Paul brings that home in that first spiral, and here he is talking about what happens to those who turn from God and the knowledge of God. God created us to live in the beautiful relationship of a husband and a wife. It is in that relationship that our sexual design, our sexual blessing flourish. Only in marriage. Any sex outside of marriage is against God's design. And Paul brings home what happens. When we turn from God, then our sexual desires knows no bounds. There's no stopping them. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. You want sexual pleasure outside of the bounds of my good design, I'm going to give you over to that, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. And verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You see, there is no stopping. There is no end. And Paul says, what is that? It is a display of humanity given over to their own sin. Now you see, if you and I come with our modern concepts of psychology and gender, we will not understand the Bible. We can only understand the scriptures when we put and understand what Paul is saying in light of God's revelation, in light of the understanding of creation, what we were meant to be. Now, I have to say this. This does not give us the approach to ministry to those who struggle with same-sex desires. Paul will, in 1 Corinthians 6 in particular, address the hope that is there. This is an expression of a culture that is given over to unbound desire. If you know anything about ancient Rome, you know the degeneracy that was there. 14 of the first 15 emperors were all homosexual. Our culture, in its rebellion against God, displays the same unbounded problem. But you see, it's not only in this sexual area. Paul is saying that when we turn away from the knowledge of God and God hands us over, our whole interrelational well-being is affected. You see, when we don't love God, we can't love our neighbor. The two go hand in hand. And so, in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, remember, we said they tested God and they did not think God was qualified to be retained, God gave them up to an unfit mind. You see, the debased mind is exactly the mind that found God wanting. Now they have that same mind. And so they do what ought not to be done. There is no moral restraint left. You see, when we ignore God, when we reject God, God withdraws his restraining grace. That grace that will maintain a semblance of moral stability is removed. And we're given over to our sinful, unchecked desires. And Paul now gives us, and he paints with a broad brush, in 21 words, he's going to describe for us what happens when we do what ought not to be done? Now, the commentators all point out that Paul is not unique in his descriptions here. The Romans and the Roman cultural critics have their own lists that are very similar to this. So when Paul writes this, it was recognizable to those in Rome. It sounded familiar. And he begins, and this list of 21, we can divide in three categories, as it were. The first is the general category in which he depicts how all of culture is now marked by this waywardness. He says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. In these four words, he depicts the wickedness that is rampant. And now he zones in a little more fully. And this sounds, it sounds like the gangs, doesn't it? They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They're out to destroy one another. And just in case we think that these are only the big crimes, he zones in a little more. And in this last list, he uses 12 words. The first, ways in which we destroy the reputation of our neighbors, gossips and slanderers. You see, just in case you were beginning to think it's out there and not in here, gossips and slanderers. And then he focuses on human pride. Haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Now that's an interesting one, isn't it? You see, children, you're not missed here. And then Paul ends with four words that have a certain ring to them, but shows our depth of misery. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. As one Bible translation put it, without brains, without honor, without love, and without pity. That's who we are. And then to cap it off, Paul says, not only do we do these things, even though we know that we are under God's judgment for it, we also approve that others do that. We take joy in others' disobedience and rebellion against God. You see what happens? When we turn from God and God hands us over, life begins to disintegrate. Life unravels. Now, why is Paul so negative? Because you see, it's only when we grasp this reality that we begin to see the enormous need. We can't save ourselves. So what hope is there? You see, Paul is describing this so vividly so that those who live there may come to the place where they cry out, "Who will deliver me from the body of death? Who will save me from this judgment?" Now, Pastor John pointed out that behind Paul's words is the words of Psalm 106. That there the Israelites exchanged the glory of God for that golden calf. And when they worshiped that calf, it was because they forgot God. They forgot their Savior. And you remember what happened, boys and girls. Moses was on the mountain praying, and the Israelites were down there worshiping around the golden calf. And God said, "I'm going to wipe them out, and I'll start over with you, Moses." I don't know about you, but at that point I would have said, "Thank you, Lord, because I don't want to be the one who lead those people through the wilderness. They trouble." But that's not what Moses did, because Moses is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about God's honor. Because God delivered them, and if God wipes them out now, what will become of all that God has done and all that he has promised? And so Moses says to the Lord, "Destroy me instead of them. Destroy me, Lord." And what was he doing there? Moses was showing us what Jesus will do. Moses promised that there will come one day a prophet greater than he was. And Jesus came. And twice more in the book of Romans, Paul will use the same word for handing over. God gave up for Jesus. In Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up, handed over for our trespasses. And then in that verse that Pastor John read from Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all. The language there is deliberate, as God's judgment was a handing over to their sin, so he would hand over his son to face his wrath. How can you and I know that Jesus stood in the breach and has turned God's wrath from us? How can anyone know? We can know because God handed him over. The very judgment that we deserve came upon him so that we may be set free. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you looking to him alone? John the Baptist would preach free from the wrath to come. The judgment of God now is nothing compared to what is to come. So how can you and I or anybody be free? Only in Jesus Christ. Come and bow the knee. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded of the terrible nature of your judgment. And we acknowledge we see it, but we are not always aware of how deep it is. We forget to see life as it truly is in light of your truth. Will you enable us to think your thoughts after you? To see life as we should see it, to know that life works best when we worship you and when we live life as you have created it to be. Will you, O Lord, truly work so that our eyes may be open to see the glory of Christ, and that we may hold before our culture and before those we know who are yet in darkness this hope that is in Jesus Christ. We long to see more. Many more turn from their sin to you. Will you forgive us for the ways in which we still live in the grip of our idolatrous hearts? Will you set us free and bind our hearts to you and to you alone? To that end, we ask for your blessing on your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond to God's word by turning in our hymnals to number 11 in the celebration hymnal, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.